This book that we hold in our hands is not just any other book. It is God's word. That is God's book, and we ought to have it as the authority of our life. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message entitled A Collision of Needs. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for the opportunity for us to have this service. And again, the beautiful weather, the facility that we have that allows us to be able to be outside. Lord, I just thank you for it. But Lord, I ask of you, would you help us this morning? Lord, would you help us to be able to focus on your word and learn from this collision of these two needs? Lord, I know that you've included it in the scripture for a reason. Lord, we may not understand everything, but would you give us some understanding, an understanding that will glorify you and help us to be the Christians that we ought to be. Help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in this message, A Collision of Needs, I want to show you three parts of this collision, okay? So three parts of this collision. Number one, there was a collision of similarities. It's interesting when you look at these verses that we already read, the similarities between these two stories. Let me just kind of rehearse with you in my own words what we just read. Jesus was there ministering to people, and he had a reputation of being able to heal and help people. And so a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus came, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. By the way, which was an amazing thing. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He had some prestige and some authority in the culture in which he was dwelling. He was not somebody who normally would humble himself before somebody else, but he had a major need, and the need was not for himself necessarily. It was for his 12-year-old daughter, and she lay a dying, the Bible tells us. It was a grave situation. By the end of the story, she's dead, and yet not dead because Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? But it was a grave need. While Jesus is going to help this man with his daughter, a woman comes behind. Now, there's people all around, but there's a woman who comes behind. She had had an issue of blood for 12 years. She comes behind and touches the hem, the outside, the skirt of Jesus' garment. And immediately she's healed, and she was not surprised that she was healed. She knew that that's what would happen, and that's exactly what happened. Now, Jesus sensed that something had happened. Even though the multitude was around him, no doubt many people were touching him, he could sense that virtue had gone out of him, and therefore she was healed. He says that to everybody. They're surprised that he makes that statement. And the woman comes and confesses that it was her, and they're all glorifying God. While they're talking about this, people from Jairus' home come and say, listen, there's no need for you to bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. Can you imagine what that man went through at that time? The fact that his heart sank. He was so close to getting help, and yet the help came too late. And Jesus' response to him was, if you'll just believe, your daughter will be made whole. They go there. The daughter is already dead. Jesus takes in Peter, James, and John with him, and he says to the parents, listen, it's going to be okay, and he raises her to life. What an amazing events that happened in that time. What an amazing miracle that Jesus performed in both cases. But those two things collide together. Jesus is going to help one person and another person comes. But there is a collision, not just of people, there's a collision of similarities. And here are the similarities. Think about this now. In both of these cases, the instances where there is a need are with females. Now think about that. That's actually not that common of a situation in Jesus' miracles that both of them would be females. That's interesting. Both of them are daughters. No, you go, duh, every female is a daughter. Thank you. I know, I got straight A's in school, in kindergarten at least. But listen, they're both daughters, and that's brought out in Scripture. And here's why I say that. The one is the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. The other is a full-grown woman, as best we can tell. But Jesus calls her daughter in verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, she was not Jesus' daughter. That was a term of, not necessarily just a term of endearment, but almost like he was a father to her. It was a term as in, here, I'm going to care for you. They're both called daughters. That's interesting. Both female, both daughters. They're both obviously afflicted. One is dying. The other is not dying, but she is an outcast. Now, you can't see that from the scripture itself, but write this chapter down. You'll want to read this later. We don't have the time to look at it this morning. But in Leviticus 15, you find that when a woman had an issue of blood like she did, she was unclean. And she could basically, she had to stay away from people. Anything she sat on, anything she laid on was unclean. If anybody touched her, they were unclean until the even, in other words, until evening. And if she had a husband and if they had relationships, then he was unclean for a while. This woman was unclean, and I'm sure she was set apart. It may not have been as bad as leprosy, but it was close. So they're both afflicted. One is dying, and the other is dead, at least socially, okay? It's a collision of similarities. And here's the interesting thing. This is what stood out to me, and it probably stood out to you as well. There's a collision in both situations of the number 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse 42. For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now let me ask you, how many times when Jesus performs a miracle in Scripture are we told the age of the person? Actually, not that often. This is a rare thing. But we are told this girl is 12 years old. Look at the very next verse. And a woman having an issue of blood, say the next two words with me, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. There is a collision of the number 12 in both situations. One is a 12-year-old young lady. The other is a, as far as we can tell, grown woman who's had an issue of blood 12 years. There's a collision of similarities. The number 12 is involved in both. Now, let me tell you this. We can go crazy with numbers in the Bible. And I never want you to go nuts with it, okay? Numerology in God's word is a real thing. Numbers are important in God's word. God does not play around with words. And yet, you can go crazy with it. But in this situation, I don't think we're going crazy to say when God includes the age of this young girl and then how long this woman had had this disease, and he puts them right butted up against one another, there's a reason why. He wants us to pay attention and say there's something here. There's a collision of similarities. Let me share with you then my second collision in this message, and that is there is a collision with typology. In other words, there's a reason that God included that number 12. Here's what I believe. The number 12 is often associated with the nation of Israel. Now, why would that be? Now, by the way, if you're watching via live stream and I trip and fall over, it's not because I am inebriated, it's because there's cords under my feet and I'm about ready to rip them out of here. So if I fall over flat, okay, I'm not slain in the spirit, it's just the cords trip me, okay? But the number 12 is often associated with the nation of Israel because, of course, the nation of Israel began with 12 tribes. And often in the Bible, the number 12 is associated with the nation of Israel. I believe that the reason God includes these stories, the reason why they collide together in Scripture, is God is showing us an illustration of Israel. He was not only showing it to us, he was showing it to them in the time when Jesus actually did these things. Many of the parables that Jesus gave, we can certainly make an application to our lives, but many of them, he was talking about Israel specifically. And the Pharisees knew it, by the way, when you read through, you find that they knew he was talking about their nation and them specifically. And I believe that's exactly what's going on here. It's a collision of typology. Let me put it this way. Israel was unclean, just like the woman who had the issue of blood. Israel was unclean. Now, don't get me wrong. They were very religious. They were doing things outwardly the right way, but they were unclean. And by the way, when a lot of times in the Bible, nations are likened to a woman. You find that in the Bible that it's called a daughter or a woman. So in this case, you have a woman who's unclean and has been unclean for 12 years. I believe God's telling us that Israel was unclean. Not only was Israel unclean in the days of Jesus here, but Israel was dying. Israel was dying. In other words, her sin caused her to be in such a state that the end was near. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that not long after Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, the nation of Israel was destroyed and taken into captivity again in 70 AD, so approximately 40 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Not long after Jesus was saying these things. Look with me at Luke chapter 13. Jesus warned of this in Luke 13, verse number 1. I'm going to go ahead and read it right away. I would encourage you to turn there, Luke 13, 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Those statements right there, Jesus saying two different times, except ye repent, which by the way, ye means plural. It is a plural thing. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Except you all repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said that twice, and then he gave that parable of the fig tree. In both of those cases, he was talking about the nation of Israel. That, listen, I'm here, I'm preaching to you, I am the Messiah, and if you don't repent, you're going to perish. We use that as a scripture to talk about the fact that we need to tell people that they need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ or they will perish, and that's certainly applicable. But the primary application was to the nation of Israel, that Jesus' message to them was, listen, I'm here and I'm preaching the truth and you're gonna have an opportunity to repent, and if you don't, you'll be destroyed. You see, the nation was dying. And when Jesus gave that parable of the guy who had the vineyard and he said 3 years, and if at 3 years I've been searching and if there's no fruit on it, I'll give it a little more of an opportunity. That was Jesus using the illustration of the fact that his ministry lasted about 3 years and there was no fruit, and Jesus gave them one more chance. You watch in Acts, the preaching of Peter was their other opportunity that they had to receive Jesus as the Messiah. After his resurrection, they had the witness of the resurrection and the witness of the witnesses. And yet they would not receive it. Therefore, in 70 AD, the nation was destroyed. You see, Israel was dying. And we find that typology here. Here's another part of this collision of typology. In one instance with this young girl who had this disease that caused her to be dying, and she was 12 years old, do you notice who her father was? That's significant. Her father was a ruler of the synagogue. Let me put it to you this way. Religion could not help her. Religion could not save her. Do you know that religion could not save the nation of Israel? They were religious, but it did them no good. Friends, religion will do you no good either on its own. And by the way, I'm all for religion. Pure religion and undefiled, right, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's a good thing to be religious, but that will not save anyone. It didn't save the nation of Israel. But then the other thing, the other lady who had the issue of blood 12 years, she wasn't necessarily associated with religion, but here's what she was associated with: money. The Bible says that she spent all her living on physicians and was not helped. Money could not help the nation of Israel. Can I tell you this? Money will not help you either. Money is not the answer. Let me apply this to the United States of America. Religion is not the answer. Now, don't get me wrong. I wish we were the country that we were 60, 70, 80 years ago. I wish that we were a God-fearing nation like we used to be. But I want you to understand that religion will not help our country. Just getting the Bible itself back into schools, now I wish they would do that, but that would not solve the problem. Because religion doesn't fix it. Money doesn't fix it. Have you figured that out? Pretty soon our nation, by the way, is going to run out of money. And money is not going to solve our problems. And if we don't turn things around as a nation, we will be like the nation of Israel. One day it will all come crashing down. But religion and money are not the answer. Just like they were not the answer in these ladies' lives. There was a collision of typology. You see, Jesus was the answer. In both of these cases, with the young lady and with the grown woman, Jesus was their answer that they needed. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. And it is that way, or it was that way, with the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 4. Look at what Peter said as he's preaching. Now, by the way, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter goes around preaching that Jesus rose from the grave, therefore he is the Messiah, and the nation needed to turn to him. And I believe that if they would have turned to him, things would have been much different. They had the opportunity even after his death, burial, and resurrection, but they didn't do it. Here's what Peter says, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. God did not give the answer through religion, and he didn't give it through money. He gave it through Jesus. You see, one of the individuals who had a need needed to invite Jesus into his or her home. You remember the young girl, the dad came, Jairus, and he said to Jesus, come into my house and heal my daughter. You know what the nation of Israel needed to do? Invite Jesus into the house. Do you understand it's a big deal to be invited into somebody's house? When Jairus was saying to Jesus, come into my house, he was desperate. He was saying, listen, not only do I need your help, I'm inviting you in. You know what the nation of Israel needed to do? Invite Jesus in. Jesus was there, but he wasn't in. You know, with some of us here today, perhaps even in the group that we have here, sitting here, perhaps via live stream, you know what the problem is that you know who Jesus is and he's there, but you've not invited him in. In other words, you know all about him and he even has an effect on your life, but he's not inside. In other words, this, he needs to rule and reign. He needs to have access. And that's what our nation needs too. The answer for the United States of America is Jesus being invited in. And yes, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that means things will have to change. Because when Jesus comes in, a nation changes. That means that sin will become wrong again. And that needs to happen. One needed to invite Jesus in. The other just needed to touch Jesus. That's what the woman did. All she had to do was touch his garment. But here's the interesting thing. Both required faith. Both required faith. The woman had to have faith that if she would just touch his garment, she would be healed. And that was not an easy thing for her to do. Jairus needed faith that even though his daughter was dead, Jesus could still do something about it. Faith was required. And friends, faith is needed today in your life. You need to believe what God's word has said. Let me make an application to us today about that. That means, number one, you need to believe that he can save you from your sin. It requires faith to believe that when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that it was enough to save me. But let me make another application. If you're already saved, you've been born again, your sins are forgiven, then you also need to believe that Jesus' way is the right way. Because I want you to understand, it is counterintuitive. It goes against what you would logically think. And we as Christians in these days need to stop living according to just what our mind and common sense can come up with and start believing what the Word of God has said and living according to the Word of God. And that takes faith. We've got to believe it, that if God said this is the right way, then I'm going to trust God. And let me encourage you to trust the Lord. Jesus did not give up on these two people. Though this woman was an outcast, Jesus allowed her to touch him. Though the girl was dead, Jesus did not give up. And friends, there's a part of typology there that I need you to understand. Please hear this. This is important. Jesus is showing us here that he will not give up on Israel. That's important for us to remember, because there's a lot of doctrine floating around these days that's false doctrine that will tell you that Jesus has given up on Israel, that the church has replaced her, and God's no longer worried about her. I want you to understand that this story, if nothing else, will help you to understand that even though it looked as if this girl, 12 years of age, was dead, Jesus said, no, don't worry. I'll raise her up. You know, there's coming a day when God is going to raise Israel up. Now, she's going to change. Israel won't be a godless nation like she is today. And she is. Tel Aviv is one of the most wicked cities in all the world. And Israel is known as one of the most secular nations, as far as laws anyway, in all the world. That will change someday, and Jesus will take care of it. But he has not given up yet. Let me give you one more point in our collision of needs. There was a collision of similarities, a collision with typology, and there's a collision with us. First of all, we are unclean and dying without Christ. We need to remember that. We need to understand that we are unclean in our sin, and we also are perishing in our sin without Jesus. The second part of this is religion and money cannot help us. The third part is Jesus is the answer. The fourth part is this: faith is required. Faith is required. In order for us to be helped, and we've already touched on this, faith is required. Let's look at one more scripture, and then we'll be done here this morning. Romans chapter number 10 is where I need you to turn. Romans chapter number 10. We've said that we are unclean and dying, just like these two ladies. Religion and money cannot help us, just like these two ladies. And just like these two ladies, Jesus is the answer, and faith is required. Romans chapter number 10. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 11. Let's start with verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith is required. Now let me point you to one verse. Look at verse 11. If I could have you remember one verse from that passage, it would be this. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It reminds me of a story from when I was a teen in this very church in the youth group. We had a youth activity downstairs, and there was a young lady who was not a member of the church. I forget, she must have been invited by somebody. And this young lady was just the type of young lady, and a lot of young ladies go through this at that age. She was about 14, 15 maybe, and she was a little unsure of herself and a little shy. And she was probably, you know, just intimidated by things. We tried to befriend her. This young lady came into a youth activity one day, and came downstairs and sat down in a metal chair like many of you are sitting in, and the metal chair collapsed under her. And she fell straight to the floor. Nobody's fault, other than somebody when putting away a chair didn't notice that that one was about to be faulty. She fell straight to the floor, and you know she was not long in the youth group after that. Though nobody laughed, nobody treated her bad about it. But listen, you know what happened? She trusted in something and she was ashamed. Can you imagine a teen girl about that age going through the things that teen girls go through at that age? She's in a youth group of a bunch of people she doesn't know. She puts her trust in a chair and it falls underneath her. And she was so embarrassed, she may have come back once, but I don't even remember if she ever came back. Now think about that. You know what the Bible tells us here in Romans 10? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That means you can put all of your spiritual weight on him and he'll hold you up. If you put your trust in him, you're not going to fall flat on the floor. You're not going to be ashamed and regret it. You're not going to wish you hadn't done it. I bet that day she wished with all her heart she would have picked a different chair. But you know, she chose a chair that she didn't know, we didn't know, was going to embarrass her beyond what she could probably handle. You know that some people choose many things to put their trust in. Religion, money, fame, fortune, friends, you know, whatever. We could list 1,000 things figuratively here. But the only thing that is guaranteed not to make you be ashamed is Jesus. If you'll trust in him for your salvation, if you'll trust in him for your life, you'll be glad that you did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this collision of needs that you included in Scripture. I thank you for the message that you've given us about Israel and your great love for Israel. I thank you, Lord, that you've promised that one day when you come again to this world, that Israel will be saved, that the nation will be what she was destined to be, what you have said that she would be. I thank you that, Lord, though she is cast away for a time because of her sin, though she is, in a lot of people's mind, dead spiritually, someday you will raise her up. I thank you for that. I thank you for the care that you give to us, that though without Jesus Christ we are dead in trespasses and sins, yet by believing on him, we have eternal life. Thank you for that. Now, dear Lord, I do ask of you, would you bless now in this time of invitation? Lord, would you bless each one of us with the knowledge of what it is that we should respond to during this time? Dear Lord, that we would, if we're not saved, that we would know that and understand it. If we've never put our faith in you, or maybe we are saved, but we've not given our life to you and just said, I'm going to trust you. Lord, that in either case, we would find an application for us today that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name.